Great.
Great. So I must be careful what I say because you're recording, eh?
Yes.
It's amazing. So, my dear CFAN family, I'm so happy that I can be able to just share with you today. I think one of the hardest parts of us being this side of the world is that we can't come to Botswana. It was like, we were coming to your nation, obviously, as you know, 4 or 5 times a year. So that's a big adjustment for me. But we have been praying for you guys. We've been praying just for what God is doing. It's just in the in as you guys have been taking just steps of faith, being faithful with the sites and the process of the building. I know sometimes things go slow, but that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about walking in the call of God. I think I've mentioned some of these things before, not what I'm going to be sharing today, but just some of the heart of the call of God. But I really feel like this is a word from God for you, CFAN, for where you are right now. It's just even just I know most of you guys that are logging in are leading and you're involved, you committed, you connected. I want to remind you, I want to remind you that the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. So God does not take them away. And so just because seasons shift and sometimes because governments change and sometimes because, economies change and sometimes there's no power and then there is power and all of the above, just because of those realities and pandemics come and pandemics go, the call of God remains. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to remind you that each and every one of you in this room, you are called by God. Every single person that's watching right now, and even if you're watching later, you are called by God. Jesus Christ has called you by name. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see people being called by name. And it's because God, number one, I believe that God calls people to himself first. So that's the highest call that we have. But secondly, the reality is that God's got a plan and a purpose, a big plan and a purpose. And so really, we are not individually the sum total of God's plan and purpose, but we get incorporated or grafted into the big plan and the big purpose of God. And so I want to remind you of Samuel, that was really Samuel's prophetic gift was so powerful. The Bible says that not one of his words fell to the ground. So Samuel was an accurate prophet of God. He heard the call of God as a young person. So if you're young here and you may be feeling like, "Hey man, I'll start responding to the call of God later," I'm here to say to you that Samuel did not wait. God did not wait for Samuel till he was older. God called Samuel while he was still young. Maybe you might say, "But Mark, I'm not young. I'm older." I'm here to tell you that Moses, at the age of 40, was an older man, yet he heard the call of God at the burning bush. And so just because you're maybe a little bit older in life, or maybe you've experienced a bit more, and you might feel like you've got aches and pains where you did not know you had body parts, and now you're having to deal with the reality of getting a little bit older. I'm here to say to you that God is not finished with you yet. Because you are breathing and you're on the planet, you got the call of God in your life. Priscilla and Aquila, they were also called by God, and they were business people. I think sometimes what happens to us is we feel like the call of God is for some people that are specifically gifted. Maybe they're kind of like ministry people, or they're church planters, or they might be like just kind of like so kind of professional believers. Those are people that get called. The Bible is clear that God calls different people in different spaces of life. And Aquila and Priscilla is a classic example of this man and this woman literally called by God, chosen by God, and they were business people, and they opened up new regions, they opened up new nations for the gospel, because they understood that the calling was beyond what happens in a formal Christian religious setting. And you might say, "But Mark, I'm not young, I'm not old, I'm not a business person, I'm quite a stubborn person." If you're a stubborn person, maybe you're sometimes a little bit slow to respond, and sometimes you are a little bit difficult to be led. I've met many people like that. I've been in ministry for a little while, and I've met so many people that have said to me, "But Mark, I'm not easy, like I'm not as compliant, I'm pretty stubborn." And I'm here to say to you that if you find yourself struggling to respond to the call of God, you're in good company, because Jonah was also stubborn, and Jonah did not want to step into the call of God, but yet God's God's grace was sufficient, and God drew him into his purposes and his plan. And so I don't know about you, but I feel like God wants us to learn how to live out the call of God Monday to Sunday, every single day of our lives, whether we are parents, whether we are in the marketplace, whether we are sharing our faith with our family or our friends, or whether we are just, you know, playing with our kids, or maybe having a special time with a friend, or maybe going to watch a sports game, that we understand that we have the call of God on our lives. There's something of an unction, something of a grace on our lives, that the call of God rests heavily on our lives. I'm here to say to you that no matter what you do on this planet, do it in the context of the call of God. Eric Liddell, which was one of the famous Olympic athlete that literally ran, and he was conflicted in himself because he felt called to the mission field. And he wanted to, and he didn't want to run on a Sunday. And literally, he made this amazing statement that it's in that movie called Chariots of Fire. He makes this amazing statement. He says, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God on me. When I run, I feel the pleasure of God on me." Could you imagine going to a business meeting and you feel the pleasure of God on you? Could you imagine doing a sale in your company and you feel the pleasure of God on you? Could you imagine being a teacher at a school, or maybe working in a government department, and while you're doing your work, you experience the pleasure of God on you? Could you imagine making a meal for your family and experiencing the pleasure of God on you? I want to share with you from my heart. I really believe that God wants us to experience his pleasure.
Amen.
God wants us to experience his pleasure. And that means that you and I can live in the call of God every single day of our lives. When Marie and I, when we heard the call of God to come to the USA, I must be honest with you, one of the times that I heard the call of God, one of the confirmations, was actually at a Botswana Equip. We had an Equip, and two people, one person from CFAN and one person from The Rock, two different people came over the same weekend and prophesied over me to say, "Listen, you're going to hand over the church that you're leading right now, and God's going to take you to another continent." Two different people from Botswana. So I'm here because God used people from Botswana to speak over my life. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, amazing.
And one was a man and one was a lady. So God said to me, I'm not going to be male or female. I'm going to speak through both men and women into your life. And I clearly heard the call of God. But friends, I'm here to say to you that it's probably been the hardest thing that we've ever done in our lives. Because some people have the idea that, you know, Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." You know, that amazing scripture that we can all quote. And we kind of think like it's all just going to be easy. But I've learned this. I've learned that the call of God, it comes with some resistance. It comes with some challenge. And that's when you need to know that you are called. And so if you got married to someone and you're working out that marriage, and maybe the wedding was beautiful, but now you've got to live with them and now you've got to do life together and figure out things together, and it gets hard, I want to encourage you to then hold back onto the call of God. I remember one day Marie and I, we were fighting in the first year of our marriage. We were really struggling the first year of our marriage. And I asked her, "Why are you still married to me?" You know, you know, those super, super quick questions that husbands ask, you know. And she said to me, "Because Jesus said I must be married to you." You know, that was her answer to me. And I'm here to say that I feel for all of us, we need to, what keeps us in the race, what keeps us going, what keeps us in that company, what keeps me in the United States is not the fact that it's easy and it's the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's not what keeps me right here. What keeps me here is the call of God. What keeps you in that marriage, what keeps you in that company, what keeps you even at CFAN. If you're serving at CFAN, I want to encourage you to do this because you've been called by God. We had Nigel De Lewis speak at one of our City on Hill summits in the pandemic, and I asked him to send me a video, which he recorded with his phone. It's one of the most life-changing messages that I ever received or watched by a preacher. Nigel De Lewis asked this question. He was preaching on Job, and he was asking this one question. This was the title of his message: "Will a man serve God for nothing? Will you serve God and get nothing out of it? Will you serve God and get no accolades? Will you serve God and get no financial blessing from it? Will you serve God and everything is harder? It's tough. It's actually harder to do the will of God than it is not. Will you serve God for nothing. And I started weeping while he was preaching because I realized that my greatest joy is to know God and to bring him glory with my life and to experience him and to enjoy him. That's my greatest privilege. And so serving God is not for what do I get out of it. Serving God is responding for what I already received from him. And then, you know what? God is no man's debtor, and God is so kind and generous that we're always more blessed when we serve him. But friends, will you and I serve him because he's called us, not because he's promised us, hey, if you do this for me, then I'm going to do that. And if you do this for your kids, then they're all going to be able to be blessed. And no, all of those things, God looks after us. But friends, that cannot be the purpose of me serving. Will you serve God at CFAN for nothing? Will you serve God in your marriage for nothing? Will you serve God at the workplace for nothing? Will you pray with your children every single day, even if you get nothing out of it? Will you serve God when the fuzzy feeling wears off? And when that inner conviction is needed, will you serve God for nothing? Will you pray for people without them knowing about you praying for them? Will you pray for people at your workplace? Will you pray for people in your family? Will you pray for your friends, even if they never know that you pray for them? And even if no one ever gives you a thank you and a well done, will you pray for people by name and serve God, even if you get nothing out of it? Will you and I, friends, will we obey God because we love him, not because it's going to be good for us? Will we serve because we love him? Will we pray because we love him? Will we give financially and give of our time because we love him? Have you ever heard of the Moravians? I don't know if you've ever heard of the Moravians. The Moravians was a powerful move of God, the powerful move on the planet. And these guys were so really devoted to Jesus, so powerfully devoted to Jesus that they would sell themselves into slavery. Now, the man that started the Moravian movement is one of my personal heroes. Is a man by, his surname was von Zinzendorf, Count von Zinzendorf. And von Zinzendorf was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And he was walking in an art gallery one day, and he saw a painting of Jesus on the cross. And as he saw this painting of Jesus on the cross, he saw a line written at the bottom: "This is what I did for thee. What will thou do for me?" And as he saw what Jesus did for him on the cross, he fell on his knees in the art gallery, and he gave his life to Christ. And he said, "Jesus, I want to serve you for the rest of my life in response to how you served me and how you laid down your life for me." And von Zinzendorf started calling people together, and these men and women started serving God with them. They started praying. The Moravians prayed for 100 years nonstop. They prayed, they had constant prayer meetings, and the Moravians would then start planting churches, and they planted multiple churches. And so what they ended up realizing is they realized that there were slaves being shipped to islands to go and work for slave masters, to go and develop and to expand something of the empires of the day. And so these slaves were then basically put in ships going to islands where there was no churches, no one was preaching the gospel on those islands, nothing. And so the Moravians said, "The only way we're going to be able to preach the gospel to those slaves is if we sold ourselves into slavery, so that when we are bound to slaves next door to us, we can speak the gospel. We'll have a captive audience. We'll have someone bound to us for days and days on end, and we'll be able to preach the gospel to slaves if we sold ourselves into slavery." And they would sell themselves into slavery. They would go to islands where no one has ever heard the gospel of Jesus, and they would literally sell themselves. Why? They're serving God because they're called by God, and they're not looking for what they can get out of it. And so they would bind themselves to people, preach the gospel to them, and so they would lead thousands of people to Jesus. But for that to happen, they had to sell themselves into slavery. And what these men and women would do is, when they've gotten onto the ships, their family would wait at the harbor. And the family would say, scream to them, "May the Lamb of God receive the reward for his suffering." And then the Moravian slaves that have sold themselves into slavery would scream back, "May the Lamb of God receive the reward for his suffering." And so what they did was, friends, is they were saying, "Listen, I'm not going because I'm getting a reward, because the Lamb of God has already poured out his life for me. And may he receive the reward for his suffering through my life. May my life be an offering, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's, I believe, my desire for each and every one of us. Sifa, and I believe that it's in your DNA, is that your war cry would be, may the Lamb of God receive the reward for his suffering. May the Lamb of God, may Jesus Christ receive the reward for his suffering. I believe that God wants us. There's a few things that I think practically can help us to live out the call of God. A few things I want to share, just five things that will help you and me practically to live in this life as we say, Lord, may you receive the reward for your suffering in my life. So I'm going to give you these five things if you want to write them down. The first thing I want to say is all five of these things that I'm going to share with you are in the context of the presence of God. And so I don't believe it's possible for me I don't believe it's possible for any person to bind themselves to a slave and to say, I'm going to sell myself into slavery if they have not tasted the presence of God and they're not living in constant connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I want to say all five of these things is in the presence of God that we live these five things out. The first thing that you live out in the presence of God in order to live out the call of God, the first, I believe you, this is vital to live out the call of God in the presence of God, is you've got to grow in hearing God's voice. We've got to be people that hear God. I've said this many times before coming to Botswana, but our leader, Tyron Daniel, always tells us, he says, listen, we still do the hearing God thing. We are people that hear God's voice. We do what God says. We listen to God and we put what he says into practice. And, you know, I so love the example we have in the scriptures of David. The way that David lived out the call of God is he constantly inquired from God, constantly went to God. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 4, and I would encourage you to read the whole, actually 1 Samuel 23, forgive me. 1 Samuel 23, verse 4, I would encourage you to get the whole chapter, because twice there, we see how David inquires from God before doing anything, before engaging in a battle, before doing something. He's like, Lord, should we go and how should we go? It says, once again, David inquired of the Lord. Can you say once again? I know you're on mute, but you get to say this wherever you are. Once again. I love that David had a lifestyle of inquiring from God. We see this in 1 Samuel 30. We see this right throughout his leadership. We see this whenever he's got to make big decisions. He inquires from God. We also see that when he did not inquire from God, let's be honest, that's when Bathsheba happened. That's when when he murdered Uriah, he did not inquire from God around those things. Whenever he inquires from God, he walks in the call of God. Because when we listen to God's voice in the presence of God, we hear God's voice in his presence. And then when we obey, that's when we walk out the call of God. And so I'm here to say to you that the voice of God will speak to us and call us out of the shadows. The voice of God will call us out of fear, because when we hear God's voice, faith rises in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, when we hear God's voice, it'll also liberate us from smallness and enlarge our capacity to walk with God. You know, James, the Apostle James says, instead of us saying next year I'll do so and so, or for this country we'll go for a year or two, instead we should be saying, if it be the Lord's will, we'll go here or we'll do that. We should be people that say, God, in your presence, I want to hear your voice. Second thing, friends, not only hearing God's voice in his presence, but second thing is, in order to walk in the call of God, is you need to constantly seek the glory of God. Seek the glory of God. Friends, what I've learned is, if I'm not consumed with the glory of God, I'll become distracted by the glory of man. I need to be consumed with the glory of God. And Moses was a man that was consumed with the glory of God. He asked God, show me your glory. He was consumed with the glory of God. In Exodus 33, 17 to 18, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. That was Moses' desire. That was Moses' biggest request. Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I need your presence. Now show me your glory in your presence. I want to see your glory. I believe people that live out the call of God in their lives are people that seek the glory of God in their lives. And so I believe that God wants us to behold him as in a mirror. And as we behold him with unveiled face, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are transformed from glory to glory, because we partake in the glory of God, because the Bible says that he wants us to experience the glory, and he wants to reveal his glory in and through our lives. The third thing that I want to talk about is and I'm this is powerful. I believe that in order to walk out the call of God in our lives, in God's presence, we need to hear his voice. In his presence, we need to seek his glory. And in order, friends, to be able to do this, we need to have a constant lifestyle of turning to God. A constant lifestyle of turning to God. Another way to say that is repentance. Repentance is to turn 180 degrees, to turn to God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God, that your sin may be washed out and that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. This is something you do every single day of your life. Every morning when I wake up, I turn to God. Every night before I go to bed, I turn to God. During the day, I turn to God. There's opportunities for me to do it my way or God's way, in my strength or in God's strength, with my faith or with God's faith. It's amazing, friends. For my selfish needs or for God's glory, I'm turning to God all the time. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, because I believe that you see God and experience his glory, and you hear his voice when you have a lifestyle of turning to him. It says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So your limited understanding and your limited view of God gets illuminated, and you're able to see Jesus. Now the Lord is spirit. He says, and this where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So you contemplate, you're able to engage with Jesus in his glory. It says, and are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the spirit. So what he does is when you and I turn to him. So most people are so focused on what we're turning from. But Dudley Daniel used to say to us that what you turn to, what you get saved into, is much more important than what you get saved out of. And so in order to live out the call of God, you need to have a lifestyle of turning to him, turning your affections to him, turning your attention to him, turning your love, your desires to him, turning your trust to him. And really, friends, that's the life. And then what he says is, he says, when we turn to him, we behold him. And you know what? When we behold him, we become like him. When we can walk in his footsteps, we can do the things that he did and even greater. As he is, so are we in this world, because we've turned to him. And then the fourth one in the presence of God that we need in order to live out the call of God is we need to embrace Jesus's yoke. Embrace the yoke of Jesus. That's the fourth one. Embrace the yoke of Jesus. And friends, this is so powerful, because what I've learned that I like wearing a yoke. I like taking my own yoke on me, or even the yoke that other people have put on me, the expectations of man, the pressures of this life, sometimes the pressures of my culture. I want to put that on me. And I know we all have that. We all have different cultures and different expectations and yokes that we put on us. But we need to learn how to embrace the yoke of Jesus. It says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So it's still a yoke. It still is responsibility. It's still the call of God. But in order to walk out the call of God, we need to take his yoke upon us. It says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' words. Now that word, taking his yoke upon him, finding a rest for our souls, depending on him. You know what that makes me think? That makes me think of depending on the Holy Spirit, growing in our dependence on the Holy Spirit. His yoke is I'm depending on him. My yoke is I'm depending on me. My yoke is I'm depending on other people making a way for me. No, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The last thing that I believe, and I know there's other things that are helpful, but these five have really helped me to walk in the call of God, is you need to learn how to accept your weaknesses. Accept your weakness. This is the hardest one for me, because I don't like being weak. I want to always be strong. I want to always be in charge. I want to always kind of have all the answers and kind of know exactly what's going to go on. You know, I don't know if you're anything like me, but that's how I am. And so God spoke to me and he said, listen, until you can recognize that you are weak in an area, until you can accept your weaknesses, you'll never be able to embrace my strength. That's what God said to me. So until you and I cannot accept the weaknesses we have, we're going to struggle to access the strength of Jesus Christ in our lives, because then we were, in a sense, not believe that we need his strength. It's, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Isn't that awesome? So over the last few months, friends, I've had some massive battles here in the US. I've said to Jesus, "Please take me to heaven. I don't want to be here anymore," because it was so tough, man. I thought I knew how to do ministry, but I was just in over my head right here in the US. It just feels like it's a different world. And I felt so weak, and God said to me, "You're in a great place because you can't trust in yourself. You can now trust in my strength." And that's amazing. He says this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Paul's now saying, "Whoa, I'm happy about my weakness." I'm like, I'm still struggling with that. He says, "But when, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So the more I recognize my need for his power, the more I understand, man, before I lead the DG, before I go to work and share my faith with my friends, and before I serve on Sunday and host a celebration, before I preach, or before I do anything in the kingdom of God and I live out the call of God, I'm not doing it with my strength, because my strength is weak. My great, no matter how strong you are, that's still weakness compared to his strength. What you and I then have is we have his empowering grace on our lives. I believe that there's a deep work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do with us right now. I want to have some time of ministry. And just before I do that, I want to remind you that the Lord is close to us. His presence is with us, and he is our shepherd, our personal shepherd. I love that verse. It actually says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is mine. Not just the shepherd, he's my shepherd. And so there's a story about this young boy that used to tend sheep, I think on the hills of Scotland. And he used to tend the sheep. He was a young, illiterate young boy. He couldn't speak well. He didn't understand language as well, and he couldn't read. And so these two missionaries came to the farm, and they saw this young boy, and they realized, listen, there's not much we can, because there's a language barrier. He's struggling to understand us, and he's illiterate, but he knows how to tend sheep. And so what they did was they taught this boy that first line of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And many years later, one of the missionaries came past the farm again and asked the people, "Hey, where's the little shepherd boy that we taught 'The Lord is my shepherd' to?" And they said, "You don't know, you don't understand. He sadly passed away. It was a heavy storm last winter. And we had a big, big winter storm, and snow came in, and he ended up dying on the fields. He lost his life on the fields in the snow." But one thing they wanted to ask the missionaries, they said, "What we don't understand is that this young boy held his fourth finger when we found him. When we found him dead, he was holding his fourth finger on his deathbed. And we don't understand, why did he hold his fourth fingers?" And the missionary told them, they said, "What we taught the boy is we taught him that the Lord is my shepherd, and that the Lord will always be with him. And the Lord knows him personally, and the Lord is his personal shepherd. The Lord is with him." And this young boy ended up holding the fourth finger, because on his deathbed, while dying, he remembered that the Lord is with him. The Lord is my shepherd. As you walk out the call of God, my dear friends, CFAN, even as a church walking out the call of God, I'm reminding you today that the Lord is mine. He's your personal shepherd, and he's with you. And as you walk out these five realities, hearing his voice in his presence, and as you say, "Yes, Lord, I don't only want to hear your voice. I want to be someone that seeks your glory. Yes, Lord, I don't want to only seek your glory. I want to turn to you daily. Lord, I'm not going to have my yoke, your yoke on me. Lord, I'm going to accept weakness because your strength is made perfect. May you be my shepherd." I want to pray for us. Can we have a moment with the Holy Spirit right now? Can you just pause? Maybe just close your eyes right there where you are. I don't know if you mind if maybe you're lifting your hands wherever you are, just as a sign of surrender. Tonight, Lord, in Botswana, I thank you, God, that you are there by your Spirit in every single room. Jesus, that you are my shepherd. You are every person's personal shepherd. that it's in your presence, Lord, that you speak to us. It's in your presence that you show us your glory. It's in your presence, God, that we can turn to you and we can be refreshed by you and we can be transformed into an ever-increasing glory. It's in your presence, God, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's in your presence that our weakness is replaced with your strength. Strengthen us today to walk out the call, your call. Jesus, the Lamb of God, may you receive the reward for your suffering in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Mark. Wow, thank you so much for sharing such an inspiring message. And we're quite encouraged. We really serve God for nothing. That is really quite a powerful statement that we need to sit on, introspect, because sometimes we put our needs first. But the Lord has called us just to lay everything down. And the reality is there's indeed rewards if we do that. But it's not for us to look at rewards, but just to lay our lives down. So I really feel that's something to ponder. And indeed, like you said, walking in the call of God is all about his presence. Otherwise, we go off track because he's not there. So, thank you so much. That's really awesome for powerful sharing and encouragement. And and we are praying for you and the church and your family in the U.S. And we really, really can't wait to see each other in person.
Yes.
Either in the U.S. or here.
Amen.
One way or the other, it has to happen.
Please come and visit us. That'd be awesome.
Yes. No, thank you so much. I think we're done. I don't know if there's anything more you want to say.
My brother, I just loved being with you guys. And I am just, even if I can just come and have some meat on the, we just come and eat together with you guys. I've been really missing you guys a lot. It's been tough to be away from our people. You know, I can't